All right, we are now at our third session on mental health, having outlined both the problems that we face regarding mental health and the answers, the solution that God gives. The lines have been drawn. God is the God of mental health. He has told us what to do with our minds. He has told us how to think. He has promised the fruit of the Spirit to those who walk in His ways. He has told us what we are, made in His image. We have a soul. We have fallen, and we are futile, depraved in our thinking. But in Christ, we can receive a new heart. We can have our minds renewed, where the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. We can trade our anxiety for His peace. We can trade our anger for His love and our depression for His joy. We have access to this now in Christ. So we have discovered then that thinking is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. We're responsible for our thoughts, what we think, taking our thoughts captive. We are not to be a slave to either our emotions or to our thoughts. We are to take control of them, and we have the indwelling Spirit to help us do what He has commanded. So we've covered a lot of ground. And just by way of reminder, these sessions are being recorded. You can go back to the church website, listen to them again if you like. It's important to remember what we have already established. Nothing I'm going to say today or in the sessions that follow negate what has already been taught. We are slowly building a comprehensive biblical understanding of mental health, and the order that we are presenting it in is important. So don't forget the lessons that we have learned. Last session, we talked about the centrality of the Word, and today we're going to talk about the periphery of common grace. That's how you should think about it. The centrality of the Word, periphery of common grace. Now, this is a common question. What do we do about common grace, general revelation? How does it work in the world? The truths that we find that are not recorded in Scripture. There's all kinds of truths out there that are not recorded in Scripture. So what do we do with that? And that's a good question. So we start with a definition. What is common grace? We can put it this way. Common grace is the kindness of God that He shows to all people, regardless of whether they are believers or not. Whether you are a believer or not, you are a recipient of God's kindness in many different areas. That's common grace. It's knowledge that we all have access to. It is a gift from the Lord, regardless of your spiritual status. We all have access to it. I'm going to give you a few examples from Scripture. Psalm 149. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. Matthew 5:45. God causes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Luke 6:35. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. We can think of the human conscience from Romans 2:14. Gentiles who do by nature things required by the law, being unto themselves a law, even though they don't have it. So all people then, God shows His goodness to them in these ways. He is good to all of His creation, the just and the unjust. Knowledge and blessing and truth that we all have access to. You can think of just good old common sense. If someone comes to you and says, I struggle with nightmares at night, I'm terrified, especially after I watch horror movies. What do? You stop watching horror movies, right? 2 + 2 = 4. Common grace seen in common sense. Just knowing how things work, it's good. It's a gift from God. The earth is full of the glory of God, and He shows His kindness to everyone. But here's the main thing to remember about common grace. We said this last time, it does not save. It does not give a new heart or a renewed mind. It cannot give a sound mind. It is not salvific. It is not the gospel. So common grace then, just put it this way, is goodness that does not save.
Should I pass it?
Yeah, shoot.
The goodness, look, we're talking about things that may have a moral component or something, right? But you're also blending in 2 + 2 = 4.
Yes. Yes.
Can
so,
you clarify that?
Yep. So that's a good question because the goodness of God encompasses all things. Mathematics, engineering, mechanics, dental hygiene. Right? You got a whoop over there. The goodness of God is all of that, what God has made. And we can figure things out. And this is a wonderful world where all these things work. They're here for us to discover. And we discover how this works and how we can do it. That's the gift of God. Now, we are here speaking specifically of mental health, which has the moral component. So the goodness of God encompasses all of it. Our scope here is mental health. And so I'll be talking about those moral issues, and then I'll apply it just briefly to some of the broader aspects so we kind of get a bit of a grasp on that. But we're talking more on the moral issue, but the goodness of God is all of it.
Yeah. So cohesion and intelligibility in the universe,
yeah,
as an aspect.
Yes. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we'll see a bit of that as we go on. Thank you. That's a good question. That's right. So goodness that doesn't save. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. But it remains the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. If you would use, for example, all the common grace that God has given, and you would walk in all of that blessing, you would enjoy all of its goodness, you will remain fallen. You will remain unspiritual, unable to receive the things of the Lord or the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, this is unregenerate, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, which would include his fruitfulness, the fruits of the Spirit. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So in common grace, your heart remains a heart of stone. And your mind, as we just read, remains hostile to God. Unable to understand the truth, it's folly. Your mind is at war. You remain an enemy of God, and he resists the proud. God is actively opposing you as an enemy. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So common grace is for all, believers and unbelievers alike. It is a gift. It's good, and it is limited. Right? So I want to point out three things about common grace for us that we need to understand if we're going to get it right. First one, this is God's world. All truth is God's truth. And all of that truth is good. So common grace is good, but limited. Kind of a repetition of what we just said there. Common grace is good. It's a gift. Though it does not save in its place, it is still good. And we are to be thankful for it. We are to embrace it. We can use it with joy. Far from being off limits, it is to be embraced. And we're going to see how that specifically works out in the next session on physical health. And some of the others where we talk about some specific applications in different areas, depression, anxiety, and those things. Common grace is good. It's to be used. So, again, a bit of common sense. When someone comes in and they're struggling with depression, say, one of the first things you ask is, how is your health? Are you sleeping well? How's your diet and exercise? And if a person hasn't slept for more than a few hours a night for the past couple of days and is depressed, the first thing to try is sleep more. Common sense, common grace. God has given us sleep to restore, refresh our minds. They don't need meds or therapy, they need to sleep. And that's good. We should know this and take advantage of those things. Taking care of yourself, your body, is a simple thing to understand, and we can be grateful that God has given us that. James 1:17, every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we do not reject common grace, but we receive it with thanksgiving from the God to the God who made it. It's good. It's there to bless us. And we can receive that blessing. We can use it without guilt or without shame. It's good for us. What we do reject is the idea that common grace is what we need for mental health. It isn't. It does not save. The scriptures say that common grace cannot renew your mind. It cannot give you a new heart. It cannot create the fruits of the Spirit. It does not bring about the peace that God offers to mankind. It's not salvific. Common grace doesn't keep you from sin. The natural person cannot receive the things of the Lord. They're folly to him. It seems like foolishness. He cannot please God. He cannot find peace. Common grace does not make God your friend. It is the non-saving work of the Holy Spirit. As one person put it, common grace is good and can be helpful in its place. But ultimately, it's like arranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship. You'll create some order, absolutely, but the ship is sinking. So therefore, common grace is good. It's helpful. It's given to us. But it is not the main thing. It can never be the main thing. In secular counseling that would use common grace as its foundation, it's always going to end up ultimately distorting the truth, because we have already heard the natural person does not and cannot accept the things of God. Secular counseling, godless counseling, cannot accept the things of the Lord. They are foolishness to him. They cannot give a renewed mind. So this is straight from God's word. This is now orienting us, as we talked about last time, the centrality of the word. How does common grace orient around that centrality? The Bible is clear. The secular mind remains hostile. It's not friendly. It's hostile to God. In the verses we just read, common grace cannot bridge the gap of hostility. For that, we need the gospel. So common grace is beautiful to be received with thanksgiving, but it is limited. God has given it, but he has given it for a very specific purpose. And this brings us to point two. In the scriptures, now this is going to be key to this whole thing. Common grace has a very specific goal. And that goal is not to make your life better. That's not why we have exercise and sleep and sunshine and nature and all the things. It's not there to make your life better, not primarily. It's not to counsel you into a better state of mind so that you can function better. That's not its purpose. The purpose of common grace is not to make you happy or to help relieve you of your troubles. It's not the goal in the word, and we'll look at that in a second. Common grace, according to Scripture, is there for one main reason, and that is to bring glory to God. It is there to reveal God. Common grace is intended. That is the God-given goal that we read in the Scripture. It is intended to reveal God. That is why it is there. That is its telos, its purpose. It is to reveal him and make him known. That's what it's for. It reveals the God who gave it. So common grace then, if this is its intended purpose that God has stated, it can never be divorced from God himself. When we say all truth is God's truth, we say yes and amen. And because of that, it is meant to point to him explicitly. We don't have the authority to divorce the truths of this life, of this world, of creation, from the God who gave it. It's his. Anything less is a failure to understand what common grace is, all the goodness around us. Any use of it apart from bringing glory to God is a misuse of it. Listen, the Bible says that we are to do all things for what? All things for the glory of God, even down to what we eat and drink. All things are to be done for the glory of God. There's no secular spot in our minds, in our hearts, in the world, in common grace. All things are for the glory of God. Any attempt at using God's gifts, without glorifying him is sin. All that does not come from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Now we're getting narrowed in really, really sharp. All that does not come from faith is sin. And especially then we can see in the world of mental health, because that's our special scope here in these sessions, this is true. If we fail to point explicitly to God in our soul care, we're caring for someone's soul, we are misusing this great gift of common grace. We miss the very reason it has been given to us, which is to reveal God. Let me show you from the word what I mean. We'll look at a number of scriptures here in order to make this abundantly clear. This is God's word. This is the biblical argument. And we're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. This isn't shuffling any chairs on the deck. This is what God himself says about common grace and what it is for. We're going to run through five different passages. There could be an awful lot more. Romans chapter 1. We'll run through this briefly. I'll highlight them. We'll move on. 18 to 23. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. This is common grace. In nature we can see him. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming then to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what is God showing mankind through what he has made in creation? The common grace of creation. All that you see in creation. What is God showing us? What is its purpose? Why is it there? And here we read, it is there to reveal him, specifically his divine nature and eternal power. That's why it's there. It's for his glory. These things are seen through all the things that have been made. The Bible says those things are made clear. His divine nature and eternal power are made clear in creation. But in our sin, we take the things that are supposed to glorify God, that are supposed to reveal him, and we use them for our own purposes. Though we know God, we suppress that truth. And we're told we end up worshiping common grace. We end up worshiping nature instead of the living God. It has a very clear purpose, which is to reveal him. Matthew 5, 16. Matthew 5, 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So what's the purpose of our good works? Why? Why are they there? Things done by common grace to help someone else, something good. You mow their grass, you bake them a pie, sing them a song, you help them with therapy, whatever. What's it for? What is its purpose? Its God-given purpose, according to the scripture, is so that they may glorify God. That's why it's there. That's why we do it. All things for the glory of God. That's the intended result, the telos. It's not just to taste the pie and praise the baker, to fill a belly, make someone happy, or better able to handle the stress of the day. Those things are all byproducts. The biblical purpose of these good works is so that people will give glory to God. The intent is to see God in our good works. Anything less than that misses the mark. All things for the glory of God, all things done by faith. God is the center. He is the goal that God has explicitly given us to aim for. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what is time for? Our life. All the wonderful common grace blessings of time as it passes by. And you see evil continuing in the world. God may seem silent. Why is it there? Here we read, it is there so that we can, or is it there so that we can pursue our own desires? No, it is the patience of God in his grace to give people time to come to repentance. That's what it's for. It's for salvation. So time, everything that is going on here, common grace, is meant to lead us to salvation, which is the gospel. Common grace is always meant to glorify God, and it always leads to the gospel. That's why it's there. That's why we have it. If God in the center of our worldview, this makes good sense. Like that, I get that, right? And so we are here. He created all things for his glory. That means I do things for his glory by faith. And this use of common grace, my life, is intended for a very particular purpose. To lead to repentance. Not to help us live our best life now, but to see God. That is its purpose. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We said earlier that common grace is the kindness of God towards all people. What is this kindness for? Why is he kind to all mankind? Why is he kind? So I can do what I want with my life, to presume upon his kindness in pursuing my own goals, to try to seek the fruits of the Spirit apart from giving glory to him. Is that why he's kind? No. His kindness is meant for something. It has a purpose. That purpose is to lead us to repentance. Anyone who uses common grace in the care of the soul, which can be good, but does not bring it to a call to repentance, is misusing that gift. This is the biblical argument, not one based on what we feel. But thus saith the Lord, I have given you this, all these gifts of common grace, to reveal me, so that people can repent. My kindness and forbearance and patience is meant to lead you to repentance. And that means somewhere in there the gospel has to come in. Common grace has to lead to special grace. General revelation to specific revelation. It is meant for salvation. That's why we have it. One more. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pour out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The beauty of the stars. Why are they there? Why did God make them? What is their purpose? Are they there so we can study them in school, burning balls of gas, learn about astronomy and all the rest? Why are they there? Here we read it. They declare the glory of God. That's why they're there. God has said, that's what I made them for. They declare my glory. And we got to ask ourselves, do we dare do anything less than that? Do we ignore what they say night after night? Do we ignore that message that God has given to us? Do the stones need to cry out because we are silent? Do we use the gift of common grace and then just stop? When the Bible says common grace has a purpose, it's always heading somewhere. The uniform testimony of Scripture is that the purpose of common grace, general revelation, is explicitly for the glory of God, to reveal him. That's why it's there. So common grace is not neutral for free use, just for anyone to use as they like, apart from God. It reveals about what God says about himself. We can't separate it. Sometimes we make that mistake saying, all truth is God's truth, and then we separate him from it. All truth is God's truth, so I'm just going to talk about this truth over here. I don't have to mention God, but it's all just kind of give that. It's his truth, but here is the thing. And the scriptures would say, no, all truth is God's truth. Therefore, it has to lead to him. That's the whole purpose of it. It is there to glorify him. That's what it is for. We don't have the authority or the license to separate the goodness and the kindness of God to all creation from him. To be thankless, to take that and be silent about the one who gave it to us. Common grace is for the glory of God. Any use outside of that falls short of the glory of God. It's a failure to glorify him and give him thanks. So common grace, the kindness of God, and all the world is a servant of him specifically. Godless counsel, secular therapy, they rob God of his glory. And they try to use his good gifts apart from giving glory to him. They don't give him glory, they don't give him thanks. But God will not be mocked, he will not be robbed of his glory. This is God's world. And he has made it so that everyone knows it. Common grace has made sure of that. Everybody knows God exists. The problem is we suppress it. Evil men suppress it. But God has made it clear so that we are accountable. No one can say, I didn't know. But men, fallen men, want the blessings without the repentance, the healing without the hurting, the joy without bending the knee, being in place of God. And when we do that, all that goodness that we see in this world becomes a dangerous deception. It makes people think that there is such a thing as a secular space in the world. There is a place that stands apart from God where we don't need him, where God is not named. He is not glorified in this spot over here. Maybe at a later time, but not now. We can get along without him right here. And it's a deception. Because if I was made better by some nameless common grace, some counsel that someone gave me, apart from God, then what need do I have of him now that I'm feeling better? Apart from its intended purpose, common grace becomes a snare to deceive us into thinking that we are our own experts of soul care. We can get better without him. There's peace to be found outside of the gospel. If I have a godless therapy, and I find that it works wonderfully, but it does not lead me to glorify God, what am I glorifying? What am I worshiping? What do I declare helped me? Godlessness is what helped me. And we find in the scriptures that must never be. Common grace always leads to the grace of God specifically, to the glory of God, the call to repentance in the gospel. It always has a trajectory. We must not cut that off. So misuse of common grace turns you into the biblical fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm going to give you great counsel, no God. I'm going to help you here, right? This is the biblical fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I will not speak of him here. We can do fine without naming him. And he says that using the breath God gave him, under the sun that God made to shine upon him, with the heart beating that God sustains in him every moment, with all the glory of God surrounding him, the fool says, where is he? I don't see him. I don't need him. And any counsel for the soul that does not have God at the center acts like that fool. The one who knew God, common grace made sure of that, knew God and his decrees, but did not give glory to him. The biblical argument here, men, is all things for the glory of God without exception. We can do nothing apart from him, all things by faith, all things for the glory of God. That is what God has made it for. We don't just rearrange the deck chairs, but leave the boat sinking. We must not fail in the purpose that God has given it. This is the biblical argument. We cannot do all things for the glory of God while refusing to say his name, while refusing to give him glory, while refusing to worship him. He will not enter my conversation, but I'm doing it for his glory. That doesn't work. It is forever tied to the one who gave it. Its very purpose is to reveal him. Anything less is not Christian. It's not a biblical worldview. This is God's world. He is the center of it. If we lose that, we lose the plot. And we put man in the center and how he feels. That's a death sentence. We exist. The whole reason why we're here is for his glory. And in tending to the souls of men, that is our stated and concrete goal for God's glory. And that's my goal for you guys tonight. That this is your highest pursuit. No matter your mental health struggles. And they can be severe. And God offers us himself. And in common grace, it leads to him. So we have seen that common grace is a good gift. We should embrace it and use it. Be thankful for it. We'll see that in sessions ahead, how we can use it. What the Lord has given. And then we have seen that its purpose is not just for improving our lives. Its purpose is to reveal God to us. We must never separate these good things from the Lord. That is where it must go for it to be used properly. Now, this should be good news to us as believers. This should actually be joyful. This should click in our minds. What a gift, this grace. As believers who have been renewed, been given the Spirit, a new heart, we can see the glory of God all around us in common grace. In the sunshine, and in nature, in relationships, and all the things, we can see it. We can benefit from it. It improves our lives. We see his goodness. We have a worldwide playground with endless discoveries and delights. Someone said one time, imagine the excitement of the first person to realize what happens when you put strawberries and chocolate together. Well, that's amazing, right? God didn't make it that way naturally. Someone had to put it together. That's common grace. Like, wow, that's really cool. And we know what to do with that delight, right? We have someone to thank. What do you do when you discovered these delights and you're thankful, but there's no one to thank? That thing becomes the thing now that has saved you. When there's no one to thank, there's no glory to be given to God, then your strawberry with chocolate is as far as you go. That is the thing. That is the thing that will receive your praise and your glory. And the things of the earth become our idols. Because we have no one to thank. And it turns us inward. Our joys become lust, greed, selfishness. And we say, this therapy helped me, but it wasn't God. And we turn from the Creator to the created thing. And his gift ascends to the throne because we are not giving glory to God. And we read explicitly in Scripture, so this is the biblical argument, all things for the glory of God. We must return praise to him. We know what to do with our delight. So this is good news for us who are Christians. We know the source of our joy in peace. We know that. We can give thanks to God. We glorify him. We can declare it to the world. We can worship. We give him thanks, which is why the world was created. We can fulfill our purposes. And the fruit of the Spirit starts to be formed in us as we give glory to God. Here's a takeaway for you. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things we talked about last time, those things that I'm lacking. I'm anxious, I'm angry, I'm afraid, I'm depressed. And God says, I have for you love and joy and peace. Those things only come through giving glory to God. You cannot get the fruit of the Spirit by denying God what is rightfully his. Can't be done. It is all counterfeit. We glorify God, we give him thanks. And the Spirit produces that fruitfulness, all that joy that is so elusive to us, that is so hard. This is the life God has given to us, endless discoveries of his glories to delight us so that we glorify him. For his glory and our joy, he has given us this grace upon grace. This should never be hidden or suppressed, much less ignored or denied. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The whole earth is full of his glory. The tasting of all the blessings in this world are meant to be foretastes of him. It's always heading that direction. We cannot rob God of the glory or the thanks for the giver. So common grace given to all is wonderful. It has a wonderful purpose. This leads us to the next point. What then of those who are unbelievers? Right? That's crossed your mind. Those who cannot see the glory of God in common grace, but they still have access to it, right? It says God gives it to believers and unbelievers. He's kind to the wicked. He lets the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. So what is the purpose then for unbelievers? What do we do when a non-Christian comes for help? This one is actually easy. Common grace has been given to unbelievers. Legitimately, they are free and welcome to use it. Fill up with the goodness of this world, with the wisdom that you can find here, with the light. Let them enjoy the blessings of God in common grace. The sunshine is as much for them as it is for us. It's good. But for the unbeliever, common grace comes with the exact same purpose: to reveal the God who gave it. It leads to the gospel. So common grace is intended. Let me use that again. Intended to lead to the gospel. Specifically to the gospel. That's where it is supposed to go. Not just general revelation, but it's meant to lead specifically to the gospel. For the unbeliever, nothing changes. They are not exempt from the purpose of this universe. They have the same command upon them: give glory to God. They're not exempt. But an unbeliever is going to use the good things of this world. They will not give glory to God. They remain in their sin. As a matter of fact, they multiply their sin. The Bible says they know better. And they're still doing it. That multiplies their sin. And then we read that God in his kindness does not just destroy them outright, which again is meant to lead them to repentance. Another time, we see that the gift and the patience of God are meant to lead them to God. God is the center of all things, even for the unbeliever. That's why it is all there. And yet they multiply their sin. But there is no secular corner in which we can live apart from the command to give glory to God. He sees all, he judges all. Everyone stands accountable to him, and everyone will appear before him. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, some in joy, some in terror. For God has the authority to send people to hell, and he will not hesitate to do so. And in the end, we will rejoice over his righteous judgment. Read that in Revelation. The smoke of hell is going up, and the people rejoice and say, "Right and just are you, O Lord, to condemn." Everyone has tasted the kindness of God. Common grace has made sure of that. And it comes with a purpose, always. So common grace for unbelievers comes with the same purpose as it does for us. It's the same for all mankind. So now us as believers, follow-up question, what are we to do when we interact then with unbelievers? If it has the same goal, and someone comes to a Christian, and they're looking for help, they're looking for something, they're an unbeliever trying to find their way, what are we supposed to do? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So when someone comes to you now, this is mental health. In whatever capacity, an unbeliever comes and is looking for counsel. You have any answers for me? I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm struggling with my anger. I'm dealing with lust. What's the hope in this world? Whatever it is, there's a million things they're going to ask you. What are you supposed to do? Peter makes it clear, abundantly clear. We are to have Christ set apart as holy, not hidden in the closet. Christ is front and center. He is set apart here. He is holy, high and lifted up, so as to reveal him. We are commanded to speak of him, to declare the hope that we have without embarrassment. The unbeliever comes and says, "I'm struggling in these moral issues." We are to have Christ set apart as holy, giving an answer. This is the answer. We have a message from the living God to share. We do not put God in the closet. He is set apart as holy. We have been given a message. We must be faithful. Here we see it, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to the lost." To the lost. It's for them. They're not exempt. As a matter of fact, the kindness and the patience of God is meant to bring them to repentance. And how will they hear without a preacher? In counseling, in mental health, someone's looking for help. Say, where will I find help? I'm stuck in this area. The word tells us, have Christ set apart as holy and give that answer. We are bound to speak of him, giving glory to God who has given us all of these things for our good. The common grace, that person comes in, their heart is beating, the sun is shining on them, they can reason things out, they know something's wrong. They're living in common grace. And you are to tell them that common grace is meant to lead you to repentance. That's why it's there, to bring glory to God. That's why you're here. We have been given a charge when dealing with the lost, in particular when they come to us for help. We are declared the gospel. This is God talking, the biblical argument. He tells us what to do in this situation. We don't hide behind common grace as believers. We have been given a message to speak the name of Christ. He is set apart as holy. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. In season and out, I have a message. So what then does this all mean? How then should we think? How should we live? Here's the answer. First, we are going to use common grace for all its blessings and goodness. We will seek to learn and grow and explore the world that God has given us, seek to live in accordance with what he has made. We will take the adventure that God has given us in creation, the call to exercise dominion. There's so much for us to learn, genuine things to learn. We will take that adventure. We will give thanks to him for it, always. We will live as a people of gratitude and worship. Christ is set apart as holy. We will never divorce the kindness of God and common grace from the glory of God. They go together. Thanksgiving to the Lord who made us should be as natural as breathing amongst the children of God. Singing praise should be our common tongue as we breathe in and breathe out the grace of God every moment. Joy and gratitude should be our baseline as we go through life together, giving thanks in and for all circumstances, the good and the bad. He is the Savior. He is our Savior. And in his kindness, he has given us a message. In common grace, he calls to the unbelievers. He calls them, he calls them, he calls them. And when they start to wonder, he says, Christian, you have a message. I've given you the message. Common grace calls to everyone. It reveals something, but it does not say. What they need is salvation. My kindness is meant to lead this direction. You want the fruit of the Spirit, peace, joy and love and all that type of stuff. There's one way to get it. And God has given us that way. We're not ashamed of it. Though our days be filled with evil, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The evil can never overshadow his grace, and for that he deserves our eternal thanks. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. All common grace will lead us back to God, to his word, which does remain central in all things. As we do that, we will be mindful. Mindful of the fallenness of this world and of the fallen mind of unbelievers. They are unable to give glory to God. They can't do it. It is impossible. They are darkened in their understanding. Their hearts are hardened. They are blind to the things of the Lord. And so we will be careful when receiving their expert opinion, knowing that they are missing the most vital pieces of what it means to be a human being. They don't have a message that can save or give true peace. They can't stop the boat from sinking. And we need to be mindful of the worldly secular expert and what he offers. He does not know what a human being is. They do not give glory to God. They have made God their enemy. They do not know that this is God's world. And we are warned in Scripture that these are the ones who suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they love the darkness. There's no neutrality there. And so we will be careful, wise as serpents in dealing with those who remain in the darkness of their minds, who would seek to lead us into healing. Be wise. Third, we will obey the command to share the gospel to the lost. We have been given a message and a trust for which we will answer. We must not fail in that trust, no matter the cost. We share the message with gentleness, with respect, but the point is that we do it. Being gentle and respectful does not mean keeping silent. We command all men everywhere to repent. We seek to fix the sinking boat. Gentleness and respect are to be used, applied in speaking the truth with love. It's not sitting respectfully silent while the world remains lost. The gospel needs to be spoken. Common grace always leads to the gospel. That's its intent, to the glory of God. And it is the command of God that we do so at every opportunity. There are no real answers apart from Christ. As we do that, we seek to imitate God in how we do it, with kindness. By not snuffing out a smoldering wick or breaking a bent reed, people are suffering genuinely. It can be really, really hard in the darkness of the mind, the depths of depression and fear and panic, despair. People committing suicide. Imagine the depth of the despair. We follow the example of God with kindness by not snuffing out the smoldering wick, not breaking the bent reed. But in the end, we will fear God rather than man, and our kindness will not be a cover for silence or cowardice. We have been given a trust. We are the people of God. We need to remember, men, that we are not of this world. We don't live as the world does. We don't function as the world does. We don't think as the world thinks. In Christ, we are something new under the sun. We have a message of life. We are a living temple where streams of living water flow. We must let it flow. Streams of living water will flow out of believers, a people being built by God. We have a message of hope and truth, of forgiveness, of peace, of mental health. You want to use that phrase? God has shown us the way. And this message the world needs. It's why we're here. All common grace leads to God. A new life, a sound mind. Common grace, this great gift, is meant to reveal Him. That's why we have it. And we will honor that. We seek to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for all who will believe. If I'm afraid, speaking to my friend who is unsaved, boy, he's so hostile to the gospel, I won't speak it. And I turn to the word and I read, it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm believing a lie if I think I should not say it to him. It is the power of God for salvation. And how will they hear if no one tells them? So may then we who have received it, we who say we have open eyes and the Spirit of God who can see what common grace is for, we can see that it leads to God and we know how to get there through the gospel. May then we, in our joy, share that truth with the world. As the scripture says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. We set apart Christ as holy. He is our message. He is health. He is life. Therefore, let us believe in the one who was sent to us, Jesus Christ. Let us obey his voice, walk in his commands with the word as our light and our authority. And let us go and be a blessing to others without fear, without shame, confident in the power of God, confident that he has invested power into his word, confident that he meant it when he said common grace leads to him, confident that he said everybody knows. Everybody knows. I have put common grace in this world so that everybody knows. And someone says, I can't see him. I don't think he's there. So you know that he's there. You're suppressing the truth. We have confidence in the power of what God has revealed, both in common grace and in special grace in the word through the gospel. We must tell them without fear, without shame. We don't have to massage any type of message in hopes of making it more palatable to the world. God's power is in it. His word is powerful, it is living, it is active, it is sufficient. So let the message go. Jesus is Lord. That's where healing is found. Common grace reveals him. It is his signature. All over the world, common grace is the beauty of creation. God's signature shouting, here I am, here I am. And in my kindness, it's to lead you to repentance, to see me, my goodness, my divine power. And he tells us, tell them, we are commanded. We have been given a charge. We are here for a purpose. We don't become a Christian and just get taken to heaven. No, we stay here. We have a message to give. And by God's grace, we will succeed. We will succeed, for our God is with us. When we walk by the light of his word, when we do what he says, come what may, come what may. Common grace always leads to special grace. General revelation leads to specific revelation. The stars lead to the gospel. That's how it works. Common grace is good, and it has a purpose. We are Christians. Let us counsel like it. The world is dying, and God has sent us with a message. Therefore, let us be found faithful to deliver that message. We end here. Common grace, it is good. Common grace, it is limited. Common grace is meant to reveal God. True healing, true mental health comes from those who walk that path.